I forgot to mention we have a first-time visitor. Maria Curdy's mom is here. I want to see if I can get this right. Claudia. And it's nice to have her with us the first time this morning. Thank you for being here. We have extra Bibles in the back. If you're here without a Bible this morning, we hope you'll take one, look on it with us this morning. We want you to be able, if you want to see the Scriptures today. Anybody need a Bible, just lift your hand up and we'll get one right to you. Okay, right over there. Somewhere over here there was a hand, Eli. Okay. All right, John chapter 5 this morning. John chapter 5. And we're going to read two verses to begin here. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verse 28 and verse 29. All right. You there? Are you there? Merci beaucoup. That's the way Jason pronounced it. We learned a little French while we were down there. I don't remember any of it now. Merci beaucoup. That's thank you very much. Bonjour. Good morning. What's some of the other stuff? Bonsoir tout le monde. You know that? Bonsoir. Bonsoir tout le monde. That's Creole. That means good afternoon, everybody. Bonsoir tout le monde. And I forget some of the other stuff they tried to teach us, but I'm having enough trouble with the English. I better stay off the Creole and the French. All right, verse number 28, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What a verse. What two verses there. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us now this morning as we consider your words. These are not the words of men, but the words of Almighty God. And Lord, I pray today we would have ears that we could hear what you'd say to us today. Lord, still every restless spirit in here this morning. Just remove any distraction, even in our own minds, the noise and the clutter, the things that just crowd our brains up, Lord, and cause us to be distracted. Our own worries and fears and preoccupations, Lord, we just fill our minds and our hearts with so much stuff that, Lord, sometimes it is hard to hear your voice. And I pray that today, Lord, you'd let every one of us hear your voice today. Speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that is not saved, we ask in Jesus' name that you would save them. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, help us to take a truth from this. Learn a lesson today. Take something from this, Lord, that's going to help us. Help us today and help us this week and maybe something we can take with us for the rest of our life. And we'll give you the glory and all the credit and thank you for it, Lord, in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read it again. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Well, obviously, this is talking about the resurrection. And we've talked many, many times about the Lord's resurrection. And of course, that truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a central part of the gospel. It's a central part of the faith. It is a key doctrine if you're saved today. If you're a Christian, and even most people today, even especially in America, that would not even maybe claim to be saved, might know about the resurrection of Christ. They may not believe it. But I doubt if there's anybody in this world, at least in this country, that has not heard about it. That has not heard the claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's an essential part of the Christian faith. It is a doctrine, however, that I think many times we take for granted. Now, this text is not talking about the resurrection of Christ, though. It is talking about our resurrection. And that's a truth this morning I want to impress on your heart. This passage makes it clear there is a resurrection coming for every single one of us, saved or lost. You see, the resurrection is for everybody, not just the saved. We think of mostly we apply it to us. But the resurrection is for everybody. Everybody is coming up. Everybody. All those that are in the graves. The resurrection is a doctrine that people need to consider, especially if you're saved. Not everyone knows or believes in the resurrection of humans, of men. In fact, you hear all kinds of nonsense today. You know, a lot of guys will say, well, you just go in a box, man. That's it. When you're dead, you're dead. You go back to the dust. You just stay in a box. That's it. Some say, no, that's not it. You come back again and again and again. You know, reincarnation. That's really weird. They say, you know, come back, maybe you're a bug, maybe you're a cow, maybe you're, you know, maybe you're this, maybe you're that. You just keep coming back and back and back until you get it right, I guess. Maybe you'll be a tree. Every once in a while, you know, some of these movie stars who are about the most senseless people on the earth and the most useless people on the earth. What do we need? Anyway, never mind. But I mean, you know what? I forget which one it was. Maybe it was Madonna or something. She claimed that she had it revealed to her that in a previous life, somewhere back there, she was Cleopatra. Right? You know, and some says, well, I was king so-and-so, and I was king this, and I was this one and that one, you know. Nobody ever says, well, I was a miserable dog of a thief. You know, there were always somebody, you know, somebody rich, somebody famous, somebody important in the previous life. Well, maybe you were an idiot before and you're still an idiot. Maybe you just keep getting back, you keep coming back and you just get dumber and dumber and dumber and dumber. Well, we know that the Bible does not teach reincarnation. But many in the past and even in the world today believe that. Some people think, well, no, when you die, everybody just becomes like spirits, you know. We're just like ghosts floating around, you know, in haunted houses and stuff like that. All kinds of weird things that people believe. Some people says, no, you become one with the universe when you die. You just float out in there and you just become a part of, you know, the great cosmos and all that stuff. Well, people are crazy. And you know, before Jesus Christ came, people don't understand resurrection now. But before Jesus Christ came, they understood it even less. It was the great mystery of all life. Even Job said, if a man die, shall he live again? Even in Job's day. Socrates, wise man, great philosopher, right? There's the wisdom of the earth, you know, right? The wisdom of the world is, these guys are the epitome. Socrates, Plato, all those guys. These are the epitome of human wisdom. Socrates, he's the guy that drank the hemlock poison, you know, and he died. That was about 400 BC, somewhere in there. As he drank the poison and was dying, Socrates' last words were these, shall we live again? I hope so, but no man can know. You know what? That dummy only needed to pick up a Bible, because Job, 1600 years or so before Socrates, Job had said this in Job chapter 19. Job knew something, Socrates didn't. In Job chapter 19, and verse down there around somewhere like verse 25, Job said this. And Job didn't have a Bible to get this from. Somehow the Lord just revealed this to him. But in verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Watch this. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You know, Job said, I know this body is going to live again. I know even after I've gone back to the dust, in my flesh, in my body, I will see God. Amen. You know, Job knew that around 2000 B.C. Socrates didn't know it 1600 years later. He was an idiot. He was an idiot. And anybody else that follows the philosophy of this world and the wisdom of this world is an idiot too. Job said, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. He says, I'm going to see him myself. Even Isaiah, who wrote around 700 B.C., that would have been about 300 years before Socrates, said this in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26 and verse number 19. Isaiah said, thy dead men shall live together, with my dead body shall they arise. Wow. Together with my dead body shall they arise. That's what Isaiah said. You say, well, everybody back then believed that. No, nobody believed that. Nobody understood that. Nobody knew where the dead went. Nobody. They guessed. They wondered. They imagined. They had all kinds of crazy ideas. And the wisest men on the earth back then would say, I don't know what happens. I hope we live again. But nobody can know for sure. Hey, in the Word of God, God had shown that there is a resurrection coming for every human being. And He showed it 2,000 years before Jesus Christ even came. But that truth, that knowledge was unknown for most people in the past. And of course, when the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 17, Paul went up, as you remember, to Athens. Now, in Paul's day, that was probably next to maybe Alexandria. Athens was the center. It would have been the Harvard of its day. Athens was the center of all learning. It was the center of all scholarship. It was the center of all wisdom. The Athenians, the Greeks, loved what? What does the Bible say? They loved wisdom. I mean, the study of knowledge. That's just more information. More information, to know more, to think deep thoughts, to wonder about the universe. And they always came up to the same answers. Blank. Nothing. No truth, because they had no scriptures. Now, Paul went up to Athens one day to preach. And in Acts chapter 17, he encountered some of the wisest men of his day. And he's going along and he's telling them lots of things that they didn't know about. But notice down around verse number 32, when he came to the subject of the resurrection, or verse number 31, verse number 32, it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Even in Paul's day, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of studying their philosophers, but the subject of a resurrection was a mystery. And when Paul spoke about it, they made fun of him. The resurrection of the dead. You're nuts. Nobody understood it. Nobody believed it. God had spoken it. It was in the Word of God. But that truth was most clearly and most fully brought into the light when Jesus Christ came on the scene. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But once the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life, once Jesus Christ came into the world, He made it clear. He made it clear the truth of our coming resurrection. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look down there in verse number 10. It says, but as now, it's speaking about the purpose of God according to His purpose and grace, I'm reading verse 9, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, watch this, who hath abolished death, in other words, He kicked death in its teeth, He took away its power, He took away the sting. For a child of God, there is no more death. Or your body may come to an end in this life, but it hasn't really died. It's just waiting for that resurrection. It says, this 2,000 years ago, Paul says, Jesus Christ not will abolish death. He's already done it. He robbed it of its power and strength. It has no more authority over you if you're a child of God. He hath abolished death, watch this, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, when Jesus Christ came into the world, the truth of the resurrection was brought out of the shadows. Although some of the prophets spoke about it, Job spoke about it, Isaiah spoke about it. It's mentioned a few other times in the Old Testament, clear statements of a coming resurrection. It was indicated in Ezekiel chapter 37 when God spoke about those dry bones, Him breathing on those bones and them getting up and living again. I mean, the resurrection is indicated all through the Old Testament. But when Jesus Christ came, now all the curtains are pulled back. All the shadows are blown away. The truth of the resurrection is brought out into the light. And Jesus Christ said, marvel not at this. The hour is coming when all they that are in the graves shall hear the voice, shall hear my voice and shall come forth. The truth of the resurrection has been brought out into the light. That means you and I ought to see it clearly now. We ought to understand it clearly now. The truth of it ought to be impressed on our heart. There's no reason for us to think it's a mystery or something hard to be understood. He's brought life and immortality to light, out into the light, clearly explained and exposed right here in the Scriptures. Nobody in here should have a misunderstanding of our coming resurrection. That's what I want to look at in the Bible this morning, our coming resurrection. Now, the Bible says in this verse we just read that he brought it to light through the gospel. So we know what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that the gospel, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, and his burial, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel, the good news of our salvation? It is the truth of what God did through the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God. And then chapter 15 goes on to focus on which aspect of the gospel. Chapter 15 is about the death, the burial, or the resurrection? The resurrection. So for you and I today, the resurrection is that, it's that part of the gospel that puts power in the gospel, right? The power of the gospel is based upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of chapter 15 deals with the resurrection of Christ and its application to you and I. Friend, you are going to have a resurrection. The Bible says in John chapter 5, go back there with me for a second. We're just going to go back and look at that verse, those two verses, and take it apart a bit this morning. John chapter 5 and verse 28. First of all, concerning your resurrection, and even if you're here today and you're not saved, I want you to go away with this. I want you to be assured there's going to be a resurrection for you. No reincarnation, no just drifting out and becoming a part of the great cosmic universe. No just going in a box and it's all over. No, you're going to be back again. You're going to be back in a body again, either resurrected unto life or resurrected unto eternal damnation. But you're coming back. Look at what the Lord said about this in John chapter 5 and verse 28. First of all, he said, marvel not. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Paul said that to Agrippa. Why should it be incredible to you? Listen, we're talking about the God that created everything. We're talking about God who put breath in your lungs. Why should we think it's an incredible thing that every living person, everybody that's ever breathed, from the Adam until whatever day that is that the voice of God calls men out of their graves, every single being is going to rise. Jesus said, marvel not. Don't be amazed. Don't be surprised. You and I shouldn't be surprised at the power of our God. You and I shouldn't be surprised that Jesus Christ could just get up from the grave. You and I shouldn't be surprised that Jesus Christ could just rise up out of hell on his own. You and I shouldn't be surprised that our Savior, standing there outside of Jerusalem after his resurrection, should just ascend up into the heavens like that. The disciples stood there probably with their mouths open and just watched him go. But you know what? Why should you and I think any of that's incredible? We're talking about our God here. We're talking about our God. Marvel not at this, he said. Marvel not. It should not be an incredible thing that Jesus Christ would have power to raise the dead. First of all, he demonstrated it throughout the Gospels. He has power to raise the dead physically. In fact, in John chapter 5, look back in verse number 21. It says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Jesus Christ proved that he was God because he had power to raise the dead from physical death back to physical life. Right? He did that on more than one occasion. And in fact, I read a story one time about D.L. Moody, famous preacher from Chicago back in the 1800s. He was just a young preacher, just beginning, didn't know much about the Bible. And he was suddenly, without warning, called upon to preach a funeral message. And he He didn't know what to preach. He didn't know like how to preach a funeral message. So he decided to go in the Gospels and look for one that Jesus preached, and he would just preach that. He went through the Gospels looking for a funeral sermon that Jesus preached. And he found after looking through the Gospels, Jesus never preached a funeral message. Every funeral he went to, the dead person got up. He ruined every funeral he went to. Nobody could stay in the casket in his presence. What an amazing thing. There's no funeral messages in here. Remember, he went, look at this one in Luke chapter 7. Oh, this one blesses my heart. Luke chapter 7. Oh, he has the power to raise the dead. He demonstrated it. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 12. This took place outside the gates of the city of Nain. Luke chapter 7, verse number 12. It says, "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier," the place, the thing that was being carried, the thing that his body was being held in. "And they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise." There's a dead man in that casket. There's a man in there whose ears have stopped working. There's a man in there whose heart has stopped beating. There's a man in there not sleeping, but dead. The heart has stopped. The blood is not pumping. The brain is not functioning. The life is gone. It is a body. But that body heard the voice of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. But Jesus said, "Marvel not." Don't be amazed. We shouldn't be amazed when we consider who we're talking about here. Marvel not. Why? He could say to the dead body of that young man, I say unto thee, arise. And in verse number 15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Oh, yeah. He ruined every funeral he went to. You know the famous one in John chapter 11. You don't have to turn there because that story would take all morning to tell. But that was at the funeral of his friend Lazarus, who had died. And the Lord even delayed going to the funeral. He waited until Lazarus was good and dead. Right? Good and dead. Good and stinky dead. Stinky dead and in the grave. I don't know why he waited, but I think it was partly because just to show his power, to make it clear, I'm not reviving this man. He's not being resuscitated in there. He's good and dead. He's good and dead and gone, and there is no hope unless one who is the resurrection and the life should speak his name, and he's coming up again. And it's in that chapter that Jesus said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. It's me. I am the source of this. And he went to the tomb and he spoke Lazarus' name, and you know what happened? That dead body, that dead man in there, that body, those ears that no longer work, that had already begun to corrupt, the body is already decaying in there, those ears, which were no longer functioning, that brain which wasn't working, who couldn't have picked up sound signals or anything, those ears hear the name, and that body revives and is brought back to life. Jesus Christ did that. And again in Mark chapter 5, he ruined another funeral here. Mark chapter 5, he said, Mark chapter 5 and verse 22, Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and that she may live. Now here, there's a lot of things that we could say about this. These stories are not only they truly happen, but also they're pictures and types of things. Perhaps in this story, this little girl represents Israel. Of course, in the nation of Israel and God's own people were at the point of death. Even when the Lord was there, he was there in their midst and the nation was ready to die, ready to perish. And he was offering them life, but they were dying. And then, so Jesus Christ responds to Jairus's cry and he goes, he begins to make his journey toward this man's house. But along the way, he's interrupted. He's interrupted by a woman who comes to him, the woman who had the issue of blood, and she'd been for 12 years trying to, she'd given all her money to doctors, she'd been to the hospital, she'd been to, you know, wherever, this one and that one, and all these things that she had tried. She wasn't any better, and finally, she, as Jesus was passing by, she crawled through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed, whole. And after that, Jesus Christ continued on his way to Jairus' home, and in verse number 35, by the time he had that little detour with that woman that was healed, it says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, that's Jairus' house, certain which said, thy daughter is dead. She died. Okay, so forget it. She's dead. You might have been able to help. Think of this logic. You could have helped heal her body while she's alive, but now she's dead. It's beyond hope. The God that could heal a sick body can't raise a dead body. Same God. She's dead now, so it's beyond. She's beyond hope. The daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue. He ignored the critic. He ignored the skeptic. He spoke right to the girl's dad. He just said to the dad, don't be afraid. Be not afraid. Just believe. Only believe. And it says he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. So there's a ruckus going on. There's all kinds of chaos going on. Maybe the neighbors, they're probably all expecting because they know somebody went to go get Jesus. And maybe they were all expecting to see a miracle. They were going to see Jesus heal the daughter. Might have been a crowd because they know somebody went to go get the master. And now the girl is dead and there's already a tumult going on. There's a whole lot of commotion going on. And Jesus Christ walks into the middle of this, seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado? What in the world are you doing here? What's all this fuss? What are you crying about? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And here's the scornful, here's the skeptic. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, you know, if they just kept their mouth shut, they might have seen the greatest thing they'd ever seen. They may have seen the greatest miracle they'd ever witnessed in their life if they would have just kept their mouth shut. When he told them, she's not dead, she's only sleeping, I'm going to fix this, they just laugh. They laugh at him. You and I would never do that, of course, not out loud anyway, but we in our hearts, I think, sometimes, we probably are laughing at our heart when we think about the impossible things in our lives that we need the Lord to fix. And we read in the Scriptures where it shows us the God who can do anything. And then I wonder if in our heart we're more like this crowd and just find it incredible. We marvel at it that the Lord could actually do things like this. But he put them all out. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. There's seven people in that room. I just thought of that. Peter, James, John, the mother, the father, Jesus, and a little girl. It's going to be a perfect miracle here. Right? And nobody got to see it but those seven. Six and the little girl. And it says, he took them into the room. And it says, then them entered in where the damsel was lying. Verse 41, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, she's dead. He's talking to a dead body again. He talked to the dead body of that boy in the funeral. He talked to the dead body of Lazarus. The body has to respond. The ears perk up. They know their creator. They know the one that made them. Jesus said, didn't I make the ear? Didn't I make the hearing ear? I made the ear to hear. Those ears have to hear. When the voice of God speaks, the ears are going to listen. And that little girl, he speaks to her and he says, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel. She was just a young girl. I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. But he says to you and I, don't be astonished. Marvel not. Remember who it is that has this power. He had the power to raise the dead from physical death to physical life, to natural life again. But there's a greater miracle in John chapter 5. Go back to John chapter 5, because that's what he's telling us. In John chapter 5, he's showing us his resurrection power. Not only did Jesus Christ Not only does he have the power today, as he did then from the very beginning, to raise the dead physically to physical life, but he has the power to raise the spiritually dead to spiritual life. And in John chapter 5, he indicates that also in verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is, that's present tense, is, at the moment they believe, at the moment of their salvation, they are passed from what? From death unto life. What is that talking about? Now, I'm still in a body that may have to die temporarily, physically. But you know, the moment that you and I got saved, a greater miracle than physical resurrection took place. A spiritual resurrection took place within you. Jesus Christ had power to raise a human body. Jesus Christ has power to raise from the dead a human spirit and the soul of man. He has that power. And it's not by any strength or ability that the spirit of man has, just like those dead bodies couldn't raise themselves from the dead. Jesus Christ has to do the quickening. I'm not talking about Calvinism here, but I'm saying it is all of grace. It is all the power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has to open the ears of a man's spirit and soul for him to hear the voice of God. And it says here in verse number 24 that we are passed from death unto life. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And I believe that's talking about the spiritually dead. That hour was coming and already was there, when men, just by the hearing of the gospel, were being made alive spiritually. And of course, that is the greater miracle. Great, if you and I saw the Spirit of God raise a body from the grave and that person get up and walk around physically, you and I would be amazed. We'd be talking about it for days. It would be on the news. The cameras would come out. But I'll tell you what. You know, the day that you got saved, that was a greater miracle. Amen. That was a greater miracle than if Jesus Christ were just popping guys up out of the cemeteries left and right. Because to come out of the grave to physical life means to die again. But to come out of the grave of your sin, to come out of the darkness of that dungeon you were in, out of that pit you were in, for your eyes to be opened, and though we were dead, to be quickened to eternal life, means to never die anymore. Amen. That's the greater miracle. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins." That's what we were before we were saved. You could sprinkle religion on a dead man. It's not going to help him. You could put that dead man in any church you choose. You could put that dead man. He could do everything he wants to do. He can't make himself spiritually alive. Amen. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can take a dead man spiritually and quicken him and give him eternal life. And that's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be saved. Ephesians chapter 2. We quoted verse 1, but I want you to see verse 4 and 5. You know these verses, but maybe for those of you that are new here, you might want to see this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." And we talked on this subject before. That is the way God sees every man who is not saved. Jesus Christ sees you. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you may have a lot of stuff going for you. I don't care what you got going. You may be doing fine in this life. You may have it. You may have the world by the horns. I don't know. God looks upon you as a dead person. And you are spiritually dead. Until the Spirit of God is breathed into your life, into your spirit, into your soul, and by the power of God, through the gospel of this book right here, your dead spirit is quickened, made alive. That's a greater miracle than Lazarus coming out of the tomb. That is a greater miracle than that widow's son getting up off that casket, out of that casket. That is a greater miracle than that 12-year-old girl rising up off her bed. Jesus Christ has that power. He has that power to give the dead life. Colossians 2:13, you don't have to turn there. It says, "And you being dead in your sins, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Don't be amazed at that. Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, has that power this morning. He has that power to give you life. If you're here this morning and you're saved, aren't you glad He does? He gave you life. You've been resurrected. The Bible says we are risen together with Him. I've already had a resurrection spiritually. I am risen today. I don't want to get over that. I don't want to lose the wonder of that. I don't marvel at it because I know my God can do anything. But I don't want to stop appreciating that fact. I don't want to stop thanking Him for that fact. I was dead, like the song went this morning. I was dead, but now I live. I was blind, but now I see. Blind like a dead man. Deaf like a dead man. But we have life. Life. What a Savior and what a God. Look at John chapter 5 again and verse number 28. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this." Don't be amazed. Don't be amazed. Don't marvel. Because if He had the power to raise the dead physically and has the power to give life to you and I spiritually when we believe the gospel, He has the power to bring every living being, saved or lost, up out of their graves one day all over this world. And it's not going to take place over a period of weeks or months. It's going to take place within 1 hour. Ooh, what a commotion. What a tumult. He said, "Marvel not at this." Look at what He says. Verse 28. The hour. Then the Bible speaks about certain days and hours and even moments. In fact, Acts chapter 17, verse 31, I can't quote it exactly. It says, "But He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge," oh, I wanted to say, "the secrets of all men by that man whom He hath appointed." Let's see if I get it right here. "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." You see, God has appointed a day. It's on God's calendar already. It's marked. It's circled on God's calendar. Where'd my pen go? I was going to circle it for you in the air, but I don't know what happened. All right. Somewhere up in heaven, there's that day circled on God's calendar. The day in which all men are going to be called to judgment. But that day is preceded by an hour. That hour in which all men are raised up out of their graves. And I'm not mixing the rapture, and I'm not mixing the first and the second coming of Christ and the advent and all that. I'm just talking in generalities here this morning. Saved, they may not come up at the same time. We know the saved are resurrected at the end of this church age. And all the rest of humanity are resurrected at the end of the millennium. But there is an hour appointed for both of them. The hour is coming. Let me tell you this. You and I are moving closer and closer to that hour. It is unavoidable. It doesn't say an hour. It says the hour. That means it's already fixed. It is already fixed. It is already certain. That hour is known to God. Every single day you and I live are bringing us closer to that day. Every hour that goes by each day is bringing us closer to that hour. Every minute that ticks away, we are moving closer to that moment when in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead are going to be raised, their bodies are going to be changed. It's coming. It's coming. You know what this ought to do for you and I? It ought to teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That means every moment, every hour, every day should be considered precious to us. Because there's an appointment out there we have. The hour is coming. Look at what else it says in verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice." All. How many? All. How many would that be? Everybody. That'll be everybody. That'll even be the ones who wouldn't listen now. That'll be the ones whose ears are turned away now. That'll be the ones who refuse to listen now, whose ears will not tolerate the gospel now. All. Everyone. The Bible says in Psalm 65 and verse number 2, "Unto thee shall all flesh come." Oh yeah, it's all. Every single human being that's ever lived, from Adam until the end of time, will stand before the Lord. How many will that be? Wow. How could we even calculate that? Somebody said that before the flood, the earth was probably, the flood of Noah, the earth was probably as populated or more populated than it is now. Because you can look in the Bible, it was 1,600 and I think 56 years, somewhere in there, from Adam to Noah. And they lived for hundreds of years and continued to reproduce. How many children, you know, I mean, just factor it in. For 1,600 years, people are multiplying. And the earth was filled with violence, it says. So the earth was probably filled in the days of Noah. And all those countless, whatever, millions or billions of people, souls, and some were not even all human. I mean, you know, in Genesis chapter 6, it speaks about the angels coming down and mingling their seed with the seed of man. And there were some strange things in the earth in those days. And then God sent that flood and just washed the earth clean and buried everything. The bodies of those billions of people just all settled down into the dust of this earth, into the dirt of this earth, into the oceans of this world, into the soil and into the vegetation and into the rocks and into the crevices, and some of it we're burning in our cars as fuel. And I mean, right? Billions and billions. Through all these long centuries, how many countless millions or billions of people have ever lived? How many, think about this, how many bodies of men and women lie buried in the dust of this earth? How do we calculate that? How about the countless millions that have died in famines and the millions that have died in floods and those that have been lost at sea and buried in the oceans? And all the centuries have passed and those bodies have gone back to dust, and the dust goes back into the ground, and the plants soak up the things out of the dust, and the particles of those bodies, as small as they may be, the dust that those bodies may have come from, that dust cannot be extinguished. That dust, the bodies are still here. Everywhere. In everything. All the wars, all the famines. What is that? All these centuries, it's simply the power of the law of sin and death working on mankind all of these years. And they died. And they died. And they died. And they died. And into the dust and the soil of this earth lie the bodies of kings, emperors, murderers, dictators, the rich, the poor, lie there together. Philosophers and fools, the mighty men of fame, people that are famous, their names are known, lie side by side with people whose names were never known. Just back into the dust from which they came. Oh, I know where their spirits and their souls are. If they knew the Lord and did what He asked and believed and trusted, they went to heaven. And if they didn't, they're in hell today. But we're talking about the resurrection of those bodies. All of those bodies sleep in the dirt. And the Bible says, all shall hear. Think about that. Shall hear. How is that possible? I mean, we can sort of imagine it. If a body is in the casket, the ears are still there. The brain is maybe still in that skull. But imagine those that are centuries dead. And their bodies have literally, you couldn't find one atom of that body if you had the power to do that. It's long gone back into the earth and been absorbed into the earth. And maybe a part of 1,000 animals that have lived and died. And those particles of those bodies are just lying everywhere. Every once in a while they dig up a skeleton or something like that. But imagine those that have just disintegrated back into the dust. How is it possible that they can hear? But the Bible says they will. Don't forget, the God that controls every atom. There's not an element in this earth, not an atom in this earth. Those little, whatever those things are, protons, electrons, neutrons, all those little things spinning around, is that the tiniest little particle of matter? Is it? Anybody that knows? Whatever. No? Okay, I'm not a scientist. But anyway, that smallest little thing, who controls that? God. Who knows where every particle is? If all the hairs in your head are numbered, I bet you every cell, every atom, every neutron, every electron that was ever a part of your body is all known to God. He knows where it all is. And if Jesus Christ in the beginning gave life to all of that, if he's the one that just gathered that dust together in the Garden of Eden and just breathed into that his own breath and it came alive, if he could make that dust here in the beginning, then he can make that dust here in the resurrection. He could make a pile of dust stand up, hear, talk, eat, move, think, brains, electrical impulses, and everything begins to, life is there, just from his breath, from his word. Then he can make the dust hear when that hour comes. All those that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And it says, shall hear. Not might hear, but will hear, shall hear. There's not going to be any turning away of the ear in that day, like many do now. You know what? God doesn't force you to listen. Even this morning, I'm sure there's more than one person in here who's already turned me off. You've already got your mind on whatever it is you're going to do this afternoon, the ball game, this, that, fishing. Well, no, it's too cold to fish, or whatever you do in the afternoon. You know what? Your mind is somewhere else. What time are we getting out of here? Man, as soon as I got to get this done. I got to do that. I've got that party to plan for. You know what? You know, many of God's people are not listening half the time. What a blessing it is, these things right here that we have. You know that faith cometh by, right there, those things. What an incredible creation these things are right here. This is the entrance into your heart right here. This is the pathway that God chose to reach your heart with the spoken word, with the word. Words came out of his mouth and created life. Words went into a book, they create life in dead spirits and dead souls. Jesus Christ spoke to the dead physically and raised them back to physical life. And it is the word of God that brings life to the sinner. And that word comes in through the ears to hear and to believe. But many today shut their ears. I mean, I don't know how many times I've seen it. And you've missed the blessing if you've never been involved in the street ministry. You've missed the blessing of having people while you're preaching in the streets do this. You know, I mean, I've seen it. It's kind of funny, but They don't want to hear. And others who wouldn't be so crass as to put their fingers in their ears are tuning you out. They're just hoping to get out of range in a few seconds so they don't have to listen to your voice anymore. And you know what? There are many today that have shut their ears to the Word of God. Not only the lost, but the saved as well. I'll bet you there's more than one Christian in here who stopped listening a long time ago. You stopped using these ears to hear the voice of God. Boy, it's tuned to everything else in the world. You'll fill it up with all kinds of junk. But to hear God's voice, that's not something you're interested in. The day is coming, though, when these ears will be forced to hear. Even ears that didn't want to listen, ears that didn't want to hear, will hear his voice. Will hear his voice. His voice. His voice. That could be a scary thing for some in this. It could be a joyful thing for others. For some, when we hear that voice, I think it's going to sound so sweet. For some of us, it's going to sound so sweet. I remember when I was a kid, my dad was going to take us camping on an island. And me and my brothers. And we were going to take a boat over to this island, an uninhabited island, and camp out overnight, just make a tent and all that stuff. And I don't remember how old I was, maybe 12, 13 at the time. Oh, this was like, what an adventure. Just me, my brothers, and my dad in a boat. We're going to go to an island. This was like, to me, it was like, this is incredible. On an island all night by ourselves, right? No mom, you know. No, I mean, I don't mean that in a bad way, but I mean, we're just out there, just the boys. Oh, this was something else. And I could hardly sleep that night. And I just waiting for the next morning, we're going to get up and we're going to go. And I remember to this day, that next morning when I heard my dad's voice, son, time to get up. Well, I was like, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Man, the covers went off. It was like, yeah, let's go. Oh, that voice sounded so sweet. I couldn't wait to hear that voice in the morning. I knew when I heard that voice, it meant we're going camping. We're getting in the boat. When I hear that voice, when my Savior calls, it means I'm going home. But there were other times when I dreaded to hear my dad's voice. My dad worked nights a lot. So when I was wicked, as I usually was, I was punished in the mornings because he was at work at night. I'd come home from school, my dad was at work. And of course, I knew my mom would blab, and she did. And she'd tell my dad, and my mom didn't ever spank us. My dad was the one that did that. And I would have rather had my eyeballs plucked out and my fingernails pulled out. And I mean, it was just horrible. But there were times when in the morning, and I'd maybe gone to bed that night before knowing I was in real trouble, I'd go to sleep with nothing but dread and fear. And I didn't want to hear that voice. I was praying the morning would never come. I was just praying I would die in my sleep and just die in my sleep and go to heaven and not ever have to hear that voice. But then the morning would come, and the door would open, and I'd hear my dad's voice, "Michael, get up." Oh, man. That was a whole different story. Same man, same voice. You want? I heard it two different ways. I heard it two different ways. Same voice, same man. He's no different. But it was in my ears, I heard it two different ways. You know what? What's it going to be for you that day when you hear his voice? Is it going to come as if you were a man on death row, condemned to die, and the jailer comes and say, "Okay, the time is, your hour has come"? Or is it going to be like somebody being let out of prison? Click, the door opens, you're free to go. You know what? The hour is coming when all they, it says, that sleep in the graves, that are in the graves, shall hear his voice. Everyone will hear. Every ear will hear. That when I read that again, this is another truth that impressed my heart. We'll all be Calvinists in that moment. The will of men at that moment will be totally overruled. Right? In that moment, God will force even the wicked to hear. There's no free will in that moment. There's no, forget it. No, you're coming. You're getting up. Your ears are going to hear. You know, in that moment, God could have done that at any time in a person's being. In any time in their life, he could have forced us to hear. But do you realize that we have been given a liberty to hear? Now, yeah, praise the Lord for the liberty, but that ought to make you fear and tremble, because that liberty, the liberty to hear, the liberty to listen or not to listen, the liberty to hear and obey or to shut our ears. The Lord has given us this space of time to either listen to his voice and respond now willingly, voluntarily. Come like a child to the Savior to find out what his will is for our life. We have that liberty right now. But that liberty is only for now. There's coming a day when there'll be no more liberty. There's coming a day that when God speaks and his voice sounds, every ear will listen, every body will obey, every atom and particle of the human bodies of every being that ever lived are going to come back together in obedience to their Creator. That's why I think you and I ought to be very careful about how we listen now. You ought to be very careful about how you listen now. You ought not to wait until that day to finally start to listen. Why wait until that resurrection day to finally hear the voice of God and obey? Why not do it now? So in that day, you and I have nothing to be ashamed of. And then verse number 29, if you'll look there for a second, look at John 5, verse 29. It says, "And shall come forth." And shall come forth. I don't know how that's even physically possible, how the Lord could gather back all those particles of every body and put it back into a human being, and there he is. His nose is back, his ears are there, his hair is there, his eyes are back in place. The eyes will probably still be blue, I don't know, or green or red or whatever. Red, black, or brown. There's the person, assembled back together again, probably to his shock and amazement that he's back in a human body. But it says, "We'll come forth." Will come forth. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. No power on earth can resist that. When the voice of God speaks it, it will happen, and the bodies will come up. I heard a story about some missionaries on a Japanese island called Amakusa. In 1637, I told this story, that When the gospel had first gone to Japan, it was received incredibly well by the people. You wouldn't know that today to visit Japan. But there were, in the early years of evangelism in Japan, there were many, many people being saved. And on one island in particular, the rulers of that island decided to wipe out the work of the missionaries, and they killed over 11,000 Christians in 1637. 11,000 Christians. And they knew very well the preaching of the missionaries said about a resurrection. And so they decided to cut their heads off and bury their heads in one place and buried all their bodies in another place, thinking they could thwart the will of God. We'll just put their heads over here and their bodies over there. That'll prove it. Let's see God do that. You know, it's not going to be a problem. It won't be a problem. Nothing, no power on this earth, man cannot thwart the plan of God and the purpose of God. When Jesus Christ says, come forth, everybody is going to rise. Come forth. You know, and come forth in another sense too. When Lazarus heard those words, come forth, he came out of darkness into the light. You know, better remember this, that in the day of your resurrection, a lot of things are going to come out of the darkness and into the light. The truth is coming out of the darkness and into the light. Not just your body, but your whole life is now being raised with you and being there to be seen again. A lot of things right now that are hidden in our lives are going to be, they're going to come forth. They're going to be exposed. Your life in that day is going to come forth. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. It says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So come forth means more than just their bodies rising. That means everything is coming out into the light. Everything is coming out where everyone can see it. And everything will be known in that day. Look in John chapter 5 again in verse number 29. And we'll just try to wrap this up now. Verse number 29. It says, verse 29, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now I know this verse has to be rightly divided, because some would take this verse and say, see, you get to heaven by your good works. You know, that's what that verse could seem to teach. But there's more than one way to properly understand that verse. Number one, there's a dispensational difference. There was a time before Jesus Christ died on that cross when a man's good or evil was a factor. His obedience was an element in his salvation. There is no doubt there was a time when a man needed not only to believe, but to be faithful until the very end. His faithfulness was just as much a part of his salvation as his faith. The faith and the faithfulness were both a part of his salvation. Today, people think that it must still be that way, that you've got to do good in order to go to heaven. You've got to live a good life. You've got to do good works in order to have eternal life. That's not what that Bible is teaching. What would be the ultimate good that anybody could ever do? What would be the ultimate good that any human could ever do? What would you say? Believe God. The greatest thing that anybody could do. First of all, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, so there isn't anyone good to begin with. And our idea of good is not always God's idea of good. So when somebody says, well, I have done good. Well, according to who? You or according to God? According to God, God looks down on the human race and he said, there's none good, no, not one. So there has to be something here more than our works implied in that verse. What is the ultimate good? In John chapter 6, the Jews that followed Jesus said, tell us. In verse 28, they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God. This is what you can do. Believe on him whom he hath sent. There's the ultimate good. The greatest work that anybody could do, the only work that God will accept when it comes to our salvation, is not the deeds that you have done, but whom you have believed. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that saves. To trust Him, to come to Him, to believe the gospel, to receive Christ, is to do good. That's the good the Lord's looking for. And you know what? If you have done that good, if you have done that thing, which God says is good, the rest is going to flow out from that. The rest of your life, the deeds of your life, the work of your life is going to be the result of having done the ultimate good, which is just to take God at His word, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the highest good, the greatest thing that anybody could ever do, is to believe God, to trust His word. And the rest flows out of that. The works follow the faith, not the other way around. We believe on Jesus Christ. What's the result? We were created unto good works. Right? So we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have believed, then your life is going to show some evidence that you really have believed. I worry about someone who professes to be saved and there's no evidence of it in their life. Now, I know that's possible. I know it's possible somebody could be saved and maybe just never grow, just never get in the book. But I wonder about that. I wouldn't be so quick to say, oh, they're saved. I don't know. I wouldn't know. And you don't know either. Because I know there's many in that day are probably going to think they were saved. They prayed some prayer. They think they went to church. I went to church. I tried my best. I tried to live a good life. I believed that Jesus was alive. I wasn't His enemy. My friend, unless you have been born again of the Spirit of God, you are not a child of God. And if a person is really born of the Spirit, then you know what? There's going to be a change in a person's life. There's going to be some righteousness that follows that. There's going to be a desire to know Him. There's going to be a desire for His Word. There's going to be a desire for His Word. If you say you're saved, and you know what? You are honest today with God. You say, I don't really want to be here. I don't have any desire to read His Word. I don't really care whether I live for Him or not. I'm just as happy in the world as I am in church. I'm just as happy sinning. I'm just as happy at the discotheque as I am at a Bible study. I'm just at home in the club as I am on my knees in prayer. It's no difference to me. I'll go along because my friends are there and blah, blah, blah. You know what? Well, you better examine yourself and make sure that you're really saved, because I'd be worried about you. Say, oh, I'll take my chances. When that voice calls, man, that's the end of your chances. No more chance to make it right. You better make sure you're saved today. Because if you really are saved, you know what's going to follow from that? Some life of doing good. Not in order to get to heaven, but because you got saved. Salvation, the Spirit of God living inside of you, cannot help but make you a better person. Cannot help you begin to want to do good. Help somebody. Serve the Lord. Live a different kind of life. Live a godly life. Live a righteous life. Get the garbage out of your life. Turn the music off. Shut the things off that are corrupting your heart and your mind. Now, right now, it's hard to tell who's right with God, who's saved, who's lost. Da, 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 da. You know what? In that day, it's just two categories of people. There's not 16 varieties. There's not the saved and the somewhat faithful, the saved who are very faithful, the saved who are maybe, you know, there's only two groups, saved or lost. That's it. There's two kinds of people, two groups of people, two resurrections. A resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto damnation. It's one or the other. Today, my friend, there are only one of two futures. Heaven or hell. That's it. And man, that day when that voice sounds, what a day of division that will be. What a day. There'll be no turning back. There'll be no turning back. There are many today that think themselves good, think that they have done good. Cain thought so. He came to God with his offering in the, you know, outside of the Garden of Eden. He worked hard to grow those vegetables. I don't want to say that his heart was insincere. Who knows? I mean, but Cain brought that offering to God, things that he'd grown with his own hands. He may have in the beginning come to God with the fullest intentions and in all sincerity. He brought his offering to God, and his offering was rejected. It isn't what God had made clear He wanted. So your good intentions are not even a factor. The fact you tried to do good is not a factor. You bring to God the thing that He requires. What does He require? He said, just believe me. Believe me. Trust what I said and live it. Do it. That's what the Lord thy God doth require. Believe me. Live this. Put this in your heart and live this. Say, well, I had my own plans. Yeah, your plans, everything's going to come forth into the light. I served God my way. No, God only accepts service His way. I had my own agenda. I had my... You know what? Let me just ask you a question right now. If you were forced right now to honestly maybe write down on paper what your goal is, what is your real goal in life? What is your goal? If you were forced to just put it in a couple of sentences, what would your goal be? Say, well, I don't know. I guess my goal, I mean your ultimate goal, what you would put at the top of your list. What is it that you want your life to have meant? What is it that you wanted your life to have achieved? What is your real, real, true, true agenda? To be a success? To raise my family? To just be happy? There's a lot of things you might put up there. What is your goal? You know what? The only goal that's going to stand in that day is, Lord, I was thankful for what you did for me, and I wanted my life to count for Jesus Christ. Amen. And in that day, it's going to all come forth. It's not only the bodies, but the intentions, the hearts, the things that were hidden in the darkness. The hearts are going to be revealed. Everything will be manifested in that day. Your real true goal in life, your reason for breathing and sucking in God's air, your reason for using His resources, your purpose, the one you had in your heart, your purpose for being here is going to be known in that day. And it won't matter then what you wanted to accomplish. It will only matter, did you understand the will of God and did you do it? Two groups of people. Two destinations, heaven or hell, two kinds of resurrections. One is unto life. And I thought about this. And I was thinking about it on the plane. Actually, this message sort of came as I was reading and a little bit on the plane, reading my Bible, reading some Spurgeon, reading a little of this, reading a magazine. It was like a bunch of things that were just like rattling around in my head yesterday. And why would anybody in heaven right now want their body? I mean, if you think about it, anybody that's saved right now is in the presence of Jesus Christ. There's no sin in that environment. They have joy. What is it that they need with a body? Is this thing of raising their body and putting their spirit, which is already in the presence of God and enjoying eternity and just getting a blessing out of His presence and singing, and we know that even a soul, a spirit, even the rich man, when he went to hell, he could see, he had ears, remember? He could look across there and see from that place where the dead went in the Old Testament. He could look across there and see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. So what is this just a superfluous sort of a thing that the Lord is raising the body? Why is this thing so important? Why not just leave us as spirits for the rest of eternity? That means that there is something more. If you think about this, wouldn't it be good enough just to be in spirit form and be with Jesus Christ forever? Wouldn't that be good? After all, God is a spirit, and why not just be like Him for all eternity? Why do I need those fingers and toes and eyes and feet and nose, and why do I need all that again? Why would the Lord even bother with it? Why not just leave it in the dirt, just let it go? And then maybe just forever we'll just be spirits, just be ghosts, we'll just float around. Wouldn't that be good enough? Is this just some unnecessary additional thing that God has done? Or is there yet more of a blessing because the body and the spirit are going to be joined back together? You know what? There must be some unseen, unknown to us right now, some additional benefit and blessing and glory when the spirit and the soul are joined back together again. Or else God doesn't do it just because He had nothing to do. There must be yet some fuller joy when the spirit and the body are back together. When those who are in the presence of Christ now are joined back to their bodies. If you and I are living at that time, not just to be raptured in spirit form and go off into heaven, but to go into heaven with a new body. Why would the Lord make that a part of His plan? Unless without that, our joy would never fully be known. Unless without that, the real glory and purpose of God would never really be known. So there's something magnificent and beautiful and wonderful about the fact that the spirit and the body will be joined back together again. Some greater glory, perhaps even, as Jesus said, life even more abundant. It's It's going to be a wonderful day. And I don't know about you. I don't know. There's probably a lot of people in this room tonight, or this morning, who have loved ones whose bodies rest somewhere in a cemetery. I do. And I know many of you do too. But I'll tell you what. The thought that not just the spirit, but that body is coming up again brings me great joy. There is a lot of joy in that. That we're not just going to be spirits floating around again. But I'll see those eyes again, that face, those hands. Why would the Lord bother with it? Why not let it go? He said, no, I'm not letting it go. I created that body. It's going to live again. It's going to rise again. It's going to be perfect, finally. Spirit and soul and body will all be back together in a way that is going to glorify God. This truth ought to be a great comfort to us that have loved ones who have, whose bodies rest somewhere in the ground. It's not gone. It may just go back to dust, but God knows every atom, every particle, every hair, every eyelash is going to be put back together better than it was before. Hey, I'm looking forward to that day. That brings me joy. And it keeps my thoughts, I guess, more on heaven. There's probably not a day I don't think about it. I don't even like to talk about this subject because I don't want you to think I'm focusing on me, because I'm not. It makes me think about my Savior. It makes me just think. It makes me so thankful for Him. It just makes me so thankful for somebody who has that power. Whoa! To have that power. I go by there every once in a while and just look at that gravesite. And I don't go, you know, not to get maudlin or anything like that, or, you know, because I'm looking forward with anticipation. And I thank my God who has this power that, Lord, you're going to speak that name, that voice, and that body's going to rise again all over this world. All over this world, the saved are going to come forth. What a God we have. But imagine the day of horror, utter horror, for those who, when they hear that voice, are coming. Their spirit and their soul are coming out of hell where it has been, and their body is coming out of the grave. And then rather than some relief, rather than some little space to breathe after the sufferings that they've endured, when they hear that voice, the Bible says here in verse 29, unto the resurrection of damnation. Not a break from anything, but to come out of the darkness, to come out of that pit, to come out of that fire, and into a light that is not a joyful kind of light, but the light of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only to stand before Him very briefly, and then to be cast into hell forever. That's what the Bible says. For you and I, the coming resurrection, the hour that is coming, should be a great comfort to us. It ought to also be a great warning to us not to waste our hours now, not to misuse this liberty that we have now to hear or not to hear. Your liberty, you have to give an account of your liberty. Remember the parable where the man went and gave talents to different men? You say, oh boy, great. No. At the end, you have to give an account of what you did with that. So I think liberty is like those talents from the Lord. Talents, just those were monetary things. They had value. Hey, time has value. Your liberty has a price on it. There's a value on it. You have to give an account for that valuable liberty that the Lord has given you. The liberty you have now to hear and obey or to disregard everything God says and just go your own way. Because there's coming an hour when your ears are going to hear and your body will respond and you will rise and you will go to meet your Creator. And one last thought. You're not coming up by yourself. You're coming up with everyone to whom you were ever a blessing. You're also coming up with everyone to whom you were ever a problem. There's going to be a day of judgment, and the Bible speaks about witnesses. Ooh, man. Kill the witnesses. I wish we could tamper with the witnesses. There's witnesses. Boy, how many people are going to bear witness in that day for you? That man got me in trouble. That man led me into sin. I worked with that man my whole life. He never told me about Jesus Christ. How is it, God? He gets to go to heaven and I go to hell, and he knew all along there was only one way. I went to school with that girl over there. She never mentioned to me that she was saved. She never gave me a tract. She never told me about Jesus Christ. Hey, you better remember, everybody's coming up. The ones who say, Lord, that man was a blessing to me. Lord, that woman, she told me about Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be here today, Lord. I know it was your grace. I know it was your gospel, and you died for me on the cross. But Lord, I want to thank you for that lady. She told me about Jesus Christ. And they're going to be witnesses in that day. You're not coming up by yourself. Hey, Mom, you're coming up with your children. Will they rise up, as the Bible says, and call you blessed? Rise up. Boy, in that day, will your children say, Lord, I want to bear witness today. That woman is the reason I wanted to serve you with my whole life. She put you first. She didn't put my education and my career ahead of you, Lord. She didn't put this or that ahead of you, Lord. She wasn't more concerned about the worldly things, Lord, than she was about my heart being right.